It's been fun sharing many Aussie jokes with Glenn this week. But even more so, it's been a joy to meet many people from Redeemer, to hear how the gospel's at work in your lives, bearing fruit and growing, to see the gospel ambition that so many of you have for the nations. It's been a joy, and it's a privilege now to share God's word. This is a passage that has spoken deeply into my life, spoken into the life of our church in Sydney, and I'm praying that it would speak to each of us today. So let's pray again and ask that God would speak to us where we are at. Father, thank you that you speak to us. You don't leave us in the dark. You've made yourself known. So help us today to see wonderful things in your word. Show us yourself. We pray for those of us feeling weak, that we would find fresh strength in Jesus. We pray for those feeling strong. Help us to rely less on ourselves and more on you who raised the dead. Shape us today by your word, and it's in Jesus' great and powerful name that we pray. Amen. The church plant was going so well. People were coming to know Jesus. People's lives were being changed as they grew together. The rented hall that we met in was full, so it was clear we needed to start a new service. So we got a group of young leaders, we changed the times on the board, and we started our new service, and people came. Some people, I think, even came to know Jesus. More people came until some people stopped coming. And some leaders got tired. And some really key leaders had big things happen in their lives. Until one day, about 6 months later, I was walking down the street from the apartment where I lived to the hall that we rented. And as I walked down the street, on one side, I passed the train station. And it looked so big, so secure, like it had always been there and always would be. And I passed the shops on the other side and saw multinational shops that seemed to affect the lives of every Australian every day. And as I walked towards our little rented hall, I wondered, tonight will there be more people in the congregation or in the band? Tonight will we break double figures? Will we exist in a year or a month or even a week? I ask God, what's happened, God? Where's your great power? Are you even here? And today, as we come to Daniel 1, those are the kinds of questions that Daniel and his friends would have been asking. So we're going to come to the book of Daniel, and we'll see the questions they might have been asking and God's clear answer to them and to us. Let's look in God's word at Daniel chapter 1 from verse 1. Here we see that God's people would have been asking those kinds of questions. Where is God? Because God's people were conquered and they were being pressured to conform. Verse 1 says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. It was 605 BC. Jerusalem was surrounded by its enemies. The gates were closed, but every direction they looked, there was a Babylonian army. This would have been terrifying, but it had happened before, 97 years earlier, and that time they'd been delivered. The Assyrian army, led by King Sennacherib, they surrounded Jerusalem, threatening to destroy it. Yet overnight, God struck down the Assyrian army. They were defeated. Not a sword was lifted. God's people were delivered. So as they were surrounded, they must have thought, God is with us. If God's for us, who can be against us? But not this time. In verse 2, we heard the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. This time there was no deliverance, just defeat. And Nebuchadnezzar and his army walked straight into the temple. This was meant to be where God dwelt. And they took his things, the treasures from his house, and they took them to the house of his God. And in Australia, you'd know we're big fans of cricket, and one of the biggest cricket matches is the Ashes between Australia and England. Whoever wins the series gets to take the Ashes home, put them in their stadium, in their country. Whoever gets the treasure takes it home to their house, they're the winner. Yet here, the treasures are in the house of Babylonian gods. So who's the stronger God? Who's won the victory? This must have left God's people asking some big questions. Has our God been defeated? Were the Babylonian gods stronger? I'm sure some of them knew that that wasn't the case. Some of them knew no one can contend with the Lord. But that would leave them with some other disturbing questions. What's happened? God had promised that their sin would take them here. Their sin would lead to exile. But they would have asked, has God given up on us? Has our sin separated us forever? Is this the end? And into all these questions, we see another challenge emerge. Because God's people weren't just conquered, they were being pressured to conform. Verse 3, we're told that the king commanded his chief eunuch to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Do you see what the Babylonians are doing here? It wasn't enough to just conquer God's people. They wanted to conform them. So they forgot their identity as God's people and became Babylonian. You can take the people out of Jerusalem, and they're yours as long as you can hold them there by force. But if you can take Jerusalem out of the people, they forget their identity, then no force is necessary. They've been conformed. And you can see that's just what they do. They take the influential Israelites, already wise and understanding, potential leaders for the future, and they give them new literature to study, a new language to learn. They're even given new Babylonian names. Instead of their names are praising the God of Israel, they're given names that praise the Babylonian gods. They were to be shaped, conformed, to become leaders in Babylon. But here they weren't just being pressured, they were being enticed. For these young people of God, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't just an evil conqueror, he was now a generous provider. They had a chance to rise the ranks in Babylon. They were being given better food than they ever had back in Jerusalem. He was providing for them. It would be easy to think, maybe God has been defeated, or maybe he was Lord in Jerusalem, but here the Babylonian gods reign. What good is it trusting God in Babylon? Maybe you've come from somewhere where it was always clear that God was there, but now you're not so sure. You came from a family with godly parents who brought you up to know and follow Jesus. But over here, there's no one who'll notice if you don't go to church. No one who'll notice if you're not growing. Maybe you've come from somewhere where the church was the oldest central building in the town or the city. But over here in a rented facility, it feels so fragile, so temporary compared to so many of the forces and powers around. Or maybe you're just exploring who Jesus is. And actually, life in Dubai is pretty good. You're better provided for than you ever have been. Getting involved in church, it seems like a whole lot of trouble. But I want to tell you today, I want to assure you today from God's word that God is here. We can see that God was there with his people, Babylon, and that he is here with us today. We'll see that God is here in the background and that he's here to deliver. And this was obvious from the beginning of the passage. In verse 2, there's a hint that God wasn't absent. Because we were told that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, into that king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. While everything seemed to be in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, it was only put there, given to him, by the mighty arm of the Lord. And in verse 7, though Daniel had been given a new name, we're told his name's now Belteshazzar. But in the very next verse, the writer of Daniel says, that's not true. The Babylonians may give him a new name, but in verse 8, we're told, Daniel. His name is Daniel. And we see that God is here, even in the background. Verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Daniel makes a stand. He says, this far, but no further. But it's not Daniel calling the shots here. We see again that God's at work, that God gives. We're told God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. God's at work. God gave. We might expect it all works out now. God's given Daniel favor, so things are looking up. But it doesn't seem that way. God gives Daniel favor, but then the chief of the eunuchs pushes back and says, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. Why should he see you in a worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? Why would you endanger my head with the king? So God's at work, yet Daniel needs to reason and argue and eventually set up this challenge. 10 days, eating only vegetables, compared with those eating the king's royal food. And who's going to look better at the end? Now, do you get the show Survivor here in the UAE? Does anyone watch Survivor? Yes, a few. My wife, Liv, my son, Leith, they absolutely love Survivor. Their dream is to go on. I can't think of anything worse. Like, it's to be hungry and cold and tired, all the kind of competitiveness. But, you know, Survivor, the goal is to outlast everyone else. Survivor, through all the challenges, through all the hunger, people get tireder and tireder and thinner and thinner. But there's a motto that goes with Survivor, and that's outwit, outplay, and outlast. And whoever can outwit, outplay, outlast becomes the sole survivor and wins $1 million. But here in Daniel, we'll see that because God is there, his servants outwit, outplay, and outlast Babylon. First, he gives greater strength than Babylon. Verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were in better in appearance and fatter in the flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Daniel and his friends refused to provide for themselves, but meant compromising because they knew that the Lord would provide for them. And they looked better, fatter in flesh, than the other youths. They were able to outplay Babylon. But it might not have always felt this way. I'm sure in those 10 days, there were some hungry nights, that those vegetables tasted like cardboard compared to what the king's food would have tasted like. And though it might have taken 10 days to see it, well, God gave greater strength than Babylon. Next, he gives greater wisdom. King Nebuchadnezzar had asked his chief official to train Daniel and his friends and to give them wisdom. But it wasn't the chief official who gave it to them. We're told again that God gave. Verse 17, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, he found them. Notice their proper Jewish names again, because that's who they are. 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. God gives a wisdom 10 times better. It's worth noticing again, though, that they still do 3 years training. I don't think that one day they got a lightning bolt of insight. It's like, oh, wisdom, yes. No, for 3 long years, they were reading the books, staying up, studying for exams. But God used that. God was with them, giving them greater wisdom than Babylon. So his servants outplayed and outwitted Babylon. But the third way that he delivers them is hidden in the final verse of our chapter. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now that might seem like just a detail. The chapter started with a king and a date, and now we get a different king and a date, just kind of historical details, unless you know who King Cyrus is. So God's people were brought into captivity in Babylon. They spent 70 years there under the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar and his successors. But then another empire came along, the Persian Empire, led by King Cyrus, and they came and defeated the Babylonian Empire. They inherited a bunch of exiles, the Jews, and eventually they'd send them home to rebuild the temple and the wall. And so this verse tells us something amazing. Though Daniel served in the Babylonian palace, learning Babylonian wisdom, with a Babylonian name for 70 years, Daniel would outlast the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar, his successors, the whole Babylonian Empire would fall while God's servant would stand. Because God was there, mighty to save, powerful to deliver. And Daniel speaks to us so many years later, telling us that God is here. So no matter how far from home you are, God is here and he can deliver. That no matter how small or powerless the church seems, God is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No matter how big or lasting other movements or forces seem, God's servants will outlive them because God is here. And no matter what the world is offering you, the ways it's enticing you, trying to draw you in, that God gives greater wisdom, greater strength, and that through him, you can know deliverance. Because God is here. And because God is here, well, we need to draw a line. Daniel drew a line. A line in the sand where when he reached it, he said, I will go this far, but no further. There were many things that Daniel seemed all right with. He says, okay, learning the Babylonian literature and language, I can do that. He didn't seem to complain about the new name, but when it came to the king's food, he said, no, there's a line here and I will not cross it. But we're not exactly sure why. Maybe the food would have broken the dietary laws of something like Leviticus. I know many of you are experts in Leviticus. You spent some time there as a church not too long ago. But we're not told he was feasting on lobster every night, and the wine probably wouldn't have broken those laws. Maybe the food had been offered to Babylonian gods. Then the vegetables could have been offered to the gods too. Or maybe it was that it came from the king's table. And to eat food from the king's table was a sign of fellowship that Daniel just wasn't comfortable with. We're not told exactly why. We just see that Daniel drew a line. Even though he was far from home, though God seemed defeated or absent, Daniel knew it's still worth living for him because God is here. Daniel didn't wait for a sort of hero moment, a life or death, convert or die moment. He obeyed God. He drew a line where it wasn't necessarily sin. Daniel didn't say, oh, when it's clearly kind of right and wrong, then I'll obey. No, he said, today I'm going to draw a line and tomorrow, because God is here. That moment would come for Daniel, the life or death moment. In Daniel 6, Daniel's a much older man. And he's told there's a new law. No one may pray to any god but to the king of Babylon. Anyone who does will be thrown into the den of lions. So what did Daniel do? Well, he walked up to the upper room, to the window. He faced the same way he always did and prayed to his God, the God of Israel. What gave Daniel the strength, the courage to face down the den of lions? What gave him the strength to say, God is here and I will live for him today in the face of death? I think it was hundreds of smaller little acts of obedience. Drawing a line here today in the grey areas, in the little things. So that when the big things came, he would be ready to stand. I wonder, what does it look like for you? What does it look like for you to live for God today? We're called to it in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We're told, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of all that Jesus has done, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So don't wait for your hero moment. Don't wait for the convert or die moment. Don't start to be conformed. How can you draw a line today? Do you feel the pressure that work can put on your family? Well, don't wait for the time when you need to choose between family or career. Draw a line today. Decide that you'll make time to spend with and care for your family, even if it costs you that promotion. Do you know that feeling of the credit card balance going up month by month? Don't wait till you need to choose between righteousness and wickedness to kind of get out of that debt. But resolve today that you're going to live within your means. Do you struggle to make time for God's people each week? Don't wait for the day when you're deciding, am I going to keep going with church or not? And resolve today, this week, that you will make time for God's people, that you would be fed and encouraged by them, that you would serve them. Are you a student? Don't wait till the day when you need to choose between God and career. Right now. Resolve that you will live for him. Study hard, but know that you can take a break from study to meet with God's people, and God will take care of you. Or if you're a worker, don't wait until your employer asks you to break the law for them. Resolve today that in every conversation, in every piece of paper you fill in, that you would work not for the men, but as for the Lord. In relationships, don't wait till the day when you need to decide, will I marry this person who's not a believer or not? Don't start that kind of relationship unless you're sure they'll grow you in the knowledge and love and service of Jesus. Don't wait for the life and death moment of an affair, but resolve today that you'll not take that second glance, not have that second conversation, because God is here. In all things, we don't just say, what is sinful? But how can I do all things for the glory of God? Because God is here today and I belong to him. God is here and he can deliver. The important final question for us is, what about when he doesn't? Do you feel that? What about when God's people perish? when they refuse the food and they starve to death? That's an important question. And it's one that the book of Daniel speaks to. But to answer it, we need to zoom out from chapter 1 to see the whole book of Daniel as it proclaims to us that God is always here. You see, Daniel 1 to 6, God delivers from the fiery furnace, from the den of lions, even from eating only vegetables. God is there. He delivers his people. He raises them up to the right hand of the king of Babylon, to places of influence in Babylon. But in chapter 7 to 12, things change. We get those scary and confusing kind of dreams and visions. Again, God's people are under pressure. Forces and rulers are threatening them. Yet this time there seems to be no deliverance. They face evil powers, and we're told God's enemies make war with the saints and prevail over them. 7 verse 21. They trample God's sanctuary underfoot. 8 verse 13. Many of God's people will be destroyed. 8 verse 25. This time the flames do consume them, the lions do devour them. But in Daniel 7 to 12, God is still here. Because even when the kingdoms of the world trample on his people, when they're led, given over even to death, we see that they'll be raised up much higher than to the right hand of King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 12:2, God promises that his people, even though destroyed, delivered over to death, they will awake to everlasting life, and that the wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. If you trust in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will outwit, outplay, and outlast all the forces of this world. Though you might need to wait to experience that fully. You won't see it fully in 10 days or 3 years or even 70 years. But you will experience that deliverance as he raises each of us to life and glory in the resurrection. We have a greater hope than success or even deliverance in this life. So we draw a line knowing that God can deliver. He can give us that promotion anyway. He can give us better grades with less study. He can provide a godly spouse. But doors may close in your workplace. You may get lower grades. You may even live life without that special person because you resolved to live for God. But God is still here. We trust not in a particular outcome, but in our present and powerful God. We don't draw a line because we think things will work out. We draw a line because God is here. He reigns, he loves us, and he will deliver us, even through death and defeat, in resurrection. And finally, brothers and sisters, if you struggle to believe that God is here, if you struggle to live like God is here, if you struggle to draw a line, there's good news. If you don't have the faith and courage that Daniel and his friends seem to have, there is really good news. Because Daniel seems like a superhero, doesn't he? Who has that much faith, that much resolve, that much courage? There's no one in the Bible who seems to have that character, except for one, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And when we look to Jesus, the greater Daniel, and we see someone who resolved not to defile himself. When he was offered food, all the kingdoms of this world by the devil, well, he trusted in his Father's word and lived for him. Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11. When his closest friends insisted that he can be a conquering king, but he didn't need to be a suffering servant. He resolutely set his face to Jerusalem to go to the cross. Mark chapter 8. even though God, his Father, handed him over, gave him over to the rulers of this world to be destroyed. Acts 2:23. Well, he trusted that God was there because Jesus was bearing our sin. He was taking the punishment that God had promised would fall on sinners. Sinners like the people of God, the Jews. Sinners like Daniel. Sinners like you and me. He would take that punishment, but then he would be raised up. Death would not hold him down. Having been trampled, destroyed by the forces of this world, God raised him up far higher than the right hand of Nebuchadnezzar. We heard before from Philippians 2, he was raised to the right hand of God, his Father in heaven, where he sits reigning over all. But before he was raised, well, he told us one last thing. Behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So no matter how far you are from home, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter how badly you've compromised or been conformed to this world, in Jesus you can know forgiveness and hope. So will you turn back to him? Repent of your worldliness? Acknowledge the ways you've been conformed to the world and return to God? If you do that, even in the depths of your failure and sin, you will see that God is here. The greater Daniel has gone before you and prevailed for you to forgive you and make you new. And he's not just the greater Daniel. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, here to strengthen us and conform us to God's will. So no matter how bad things look, no matter how the church is being trampled, no matter what pressures you feel to conform to this world or what the world seems to be able to offer you, know that Jesus, Emmanuel, our God, is here with you. Powerful to deliver, mighty to save. So you with him will outlive all the kingdoms of this world. God is here, so draw a line. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. Though our sin means we deserve your wrath, you sent Jesus. We struggle to live for you. We feel the pressure to conform. Yet we thank you for Jesus, the one who's gone before us, who resolved, set his face towards Jerusalem to die for us. Thank you that he was raised to your right hand and that with him we know hope, certainty. Father, we trust not in any particular outcome, but in you. And we ask that we would have eyes to see you in your power and glory, that you are here so we can live for you today. In Jesus' good and powerful and enduring name that we pray. Amen.